A week ago Monday, a man by the name of Bruce Amon passed away. He was in his early 90s and had been suffering from Alzheimer's disease in his latter years. He was my father's best friend. They both grew up in rural Pennsylvania and served together in Europe during World War II. And after the war, they returned to Pennsylvania, found their wives to be, and were the best man in each other's weddings. Bruce was a truck driver his entire life. My parents' regard for him was such that I was named after him. I would see him over the years. I would see him over the years at family events or when we passed through Pennsylvania when traveling with my family when I was young. And though I never knew him intimately, I always held him in high regard and respected him and appreciated him for the person he was and the great friend he was to my family. No matter what I accomplish in life or how much education I attain or how much money I make or songs I may write or sermons I preach, I will always remember that I came from a simple... A simple rural family in central Pennsylvania. And remembering that keeps me grateful to God and keeps me humble, I hope. And the Jewish people are in a period of rejoicing and remembering right now. Having just completed the days of awe, we are in the midst of the joyful days of Sukkot. Sadly, from my observation, it appears that the vast majority of Jews in the world do not really observe this holiday. Many Jews' only experience of a sukkah was at their synagogue. My observance is that few actually build one in their own homes, and what a loss. This feast is chock full of meaning, both from the past, the present, and the future. And in many ways, I think this arguably is the greatest of the feasts of the Lord outlined in Leviticus 23. Why do I say that? You'll have to stay tuned to listen. One of the many meanings and themes associated with this feast are remembering and abiding. And the title of my message today is Remembering to Abide. Are we functioning yet here? Look at that nice, clear picture. Unbelievable. So my text today comes from John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's all read that together. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. My theme today is to inspire us to remember our past and to continue abiding in him. Remember our past, where we come from, and abide in him. So I'd like to explore this theme by examining the following. First, looking at our abiding in the desert. Secondly, abiding in the vine. And thirdly, abiding in the age to come. Let's look first at abiding in the desert, which constitutes the origin of this feast. And we've all read this many times already, but from Leviticus 23, verses 39 through 43 is where this feast has originated. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the eighth day is also a day of rest. On the first day you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, celebrated in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So your descendants will know. I always ask myself, why am I doing this? So here's an answer. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. And so this is such a monumental event that God wants it remembered throughout human history. He's built it into the festivals of Israel, not only here in Sukkot, but also in one other festival too, which is Pesach. Read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 through 27. Obey all of these directions. It's a law for you and your children after you for all time to come. The Lord will give you the land just as he promised, and when you enter it, keep this holy day. Your children will ask you, what does this holy day mean to you? Tell them it's the Passover sacrifice in honor of the Lord. He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt. He spared our homes when he struck the Egyptians down. So the exodus from Israel, this great birthing out of there, and then their time in the desert, is to be remembered for all eternity. This is such a monumental event that happened hundreds and thousands of years ago. God has woven this into the fabric of Jewish life, the remembrance of deliverance from Egypt. The Seder plate, the Haggadah, is telling a story to remember. What story? The story of the deliverance from Israel, from Egypt. And the Sukkot is the continuation of that story as they came into the land. Why is this so important? Because it brought freedom. It brought deliverance from slavery, from deliverance from oppression, the inability to fulfill one's destiny. And it was necessary for Israel to fulfill its national destiny, leading to the Messiah's arrival and blessing the nations. So they dwelled in booths. So God wants us to remember this time of dwelling in booths for 40 years in the wilderness. So what happened during that time in the 40 years? Here's just a short list of the various things that happened there. They experienced the bitter waters. Remember where a piece of wood was shown to Moses? He threw it in the water and the water became sweet. They were served manna and quail. God miraculously provided them for 40 years. They had water from the rock. The first time Moses struck that and water came out. They defeat the Amalekites miraculously. They go to the Mount Sinai and Moses receives the Ten Commandments and the entire Torah of the Lord. Then to his surprise, he comes down and finds all Israel worshiping a golden calf. Next, there's the two spies who are sent out to spy out the land and come back with a report. Two, good report, ten, a negative report. Aaron's rod that buds comes along questioning the authority. There's water from a rock a second time, and this is where Moses really blew it. He hit it twice. Couldn't go into the promised land. There's the snake on the pole when they were healed by looking at the snake on the pole. Balaam is hired to curse Israel but can't and has to bless them. And then finally, Moses is dying and he's mentoring Joshua to become his replacement. All these things happened during this 40-year period of time, this wilderness, that God wants to remember. You dwelled in booths during this whole 40-year period. I served you manna, quail. In all these miraculous events, I preserved you and kept you. And then Moses re-looks at these events later in the book of Deuteronomy, and he's sort of commenting on what happened. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 2 through 6. Three different times Moses recalls this period to Israel's attention. He says, I sent for all of the Israelites. Here's what I said to them. With your own eyes you have seen everything the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh. You have seen what he did to all of Pharaoh's officials and to his whole land. And with your own eyes you saw how the Lord really made them suffer. You saw his miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this very day the Lord hasn't given you a mind that understands. He hasn't given you eyes that see. He hasn't given you ears that hear. He led you through the desert for 40 years. And during that time, your clothes didn't wear out. The sandals on your feet didn't wear out either. You didn't eat any bread. You didn't drink any kind of wine. The Lord did all those things because he wanted you to know that he is the Lord your God. It's one of the reasons why this all happened. I want you to know I'm the Lord your God. Then in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 4, Moses again speaks of this situation. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way. He guided you in the desert for these 40 years. He wanted to take your pride away. He wanted to put you to the test and to know what was in your hearts. He wanted to see whether you would obey his commands. He took your pride away. He let you go hungry, then he gave you manna to eat. You and your parents had never even known anything about manna before. He tested you to teach you that man doesn't live by bread alone. He also lives on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out during those 40 years. Your feet didn't swell. They wore Van sneakers all during that time, and they never wore out. And again, Deuteronomy 8, verses 14 through 16, again, Moses commenting on this period. The Lord brought you out of Egypt. That's the land where you were slaves. He led you through that huge and terrible desert. It was a dry land. It didn't have any water. It had poisonous snakes and scorpions. The Lord gave you water out of solid rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert. Your parents had never even known anything about manna before. The Lord took your pride away. He put you to the test. He did it so that these things would go well with you in the end. Test. There's a message right there. Just look at those three verses, those selections, and pick out the reasons why God did this. I want you to know I'm the Lord your God. I want to get rid of your pride. And on, he says. So here we're to remember our ancestors were miraculously delivered from slavery against impossible odds. Remember that God carried us on eagle's wings and provided all our needs for 40 years. He protected us in the harsh desert and kept us alive, sustained us, enabling us to reach the promised land. So then what does he want us to do to remember these things? Cut branches off of a tree and put them on top of a flimsy structure. Why? Why cut branches? We're not told why in the scripture that I can see. So my personal thought is this. I don't believe they really did live in structures like that when they're wandering in the desert, because there were no trees in the desert. This isn't exactly what they lived in. But this was only available in the promised land. I believe it's a sign of the fruitfulness and a sign of God's provision that he would provide for them. Maybe this is a link to the tree of life back in the Garden of Eden. Maybe there was a practical reason too, is that if you imagine all of the thousands and thousands and thousands of people in the land celebrating this feast from year to year, they were pruning the trees on an annual basis, making them more fruitful. God's no dummy. These branches speak of the temporariness of our own human lives. Because when they're disconnected, something happens. When we're not attached to the source, we lose our lives. When Israel was not attached to its source, it loses its life and fails. But we are sustained miraculously by God during this temporary state. So these branches sort of bring all these meanings together, maybe even speaking of the tree upon which Messiah would one day hang. And it's also a time for great joy. Deuteronomy 16, 15, for 7 days celebrate the feast of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Complete joy at this time of year. Again, why? Because I think Israel's joy is complete, because this is the last feast of the calendar. They've just come through the days of awe. Their sins have been forgiven as a nation on a national basis. It's the last harvest of the year. They would have food and grain to get them through the winter into the next to springtime. Yom Kippur has occurred. Sins are forgiven. The time for rejoicing in gratitude and remembering where they came from. Remember where you came from. That's what this whole feast is about, I believe. Don't get so prideful in your own thought. Remember that twice Moses said, so you're not become prideful to think that you did all these things. Remember where you came from. So as we've seen, Israel's success in abiding in the Lord during the Exodus in the wilderness experience, so we can look at our own lives in this world in the same manner. As believers, we have experienced an exodus from our own slavery to sin and lawlessness. Yet each must, as Shakespeare said, strut and fret his act upon the stage. That was pretty good. Yeah. Shakespearean quote. Yeah. I thought it was from As You Like It, but I found that it was actually from Macbeth, which I was quite surprised. But we each must strut and act and must strut and fret his act, his hour upon the stage. We all have our lives to live. We got to live life still. We are all temporary dwellers of this present reality, progressing toward the promised land of eternal life. And until then, we must continue to abide in the vine. So we come to my second point, abiding in the vine. In turning to John chapter 15, Yeshua uses this universally understood metaphor to describe our relationship with him. Everyone across the universe of the world here knows plant life and trees and vines and growing things and how they all operate. So bear with me as I read this lengthy quote here from John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in me, in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. And now listen to this. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We just read Israel's joy is complete as Sukkot. Here Yeshua is saying, your joy will be complete if you remain in me, abiding in me. This garden metaphor takes us back to the Garden of Eden, where man, dwelling with God, the tree of life, Eve taking the fruit of the tree, trees from which the fruit all come. The branches of our sukkah remind us of what happens when we become disconnected from the source. Excuse me for a moment. I picked this off of our sukkah this morning. This is a living example of what happens when we become disconnected from the source. Cut in a nice clean cut here. These leaves aren't doing too well. That's what happens to our lives if we are not abiding in the vine. This is what happens to a nation that doesn't abide. Sadly, isn't this what's happening to us in our own country? Humanism, secularism, replacing the Word of God. We're drying up as a nation. And we're to bear fruit. This is a harvest feast. The Lord expects us to bear fruit as well in our lives. Your joy is complete. And also abiding in the vine reminds me too of Yeshua's own observation of the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7, which I strongly encourage you all to read. The whole thing, but I'm just picking out one verse, one that we're so familiar with, on John 7, 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit has not been given, since Yeshua had not yet been glorified. Here at Sukkot, Yeshua describes the benefit of abiding in him. We will have streams of living water flowing from within us. What is available to us? The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, dwelling inside of us. If we remain abiding, we will not dry up like this dry sukkah branch. We have that promise of those streams of living water flowing within us. Now many have said, and I said it earlier today, that I believe Yeshua was commenting because he saw the water pouring ceremony and we get all wrapped up in the water pouring ceremony. As if that somehow is the most important truth. What he said is vastly more important than the water pouring ceremony. It was maybe it's something that sprung in his mind, an illustration. But the truth, the vastly more important thing is that the Holy Spirit can live within us. The streams of living water can be flowing within every human being on the earth. Vastly more important than water being poured out. So not only do we have a reminder of the past of God abiding with his people through the desert, through their voyage to the promised land, and the reality of God abiding with us and remaining in the vine presently, but we also have the promise of God abiding with us in the future. So we look at abiding in the age to come. And we've already heard several of these verses read today. But God's own self-description of what it's going to be like when we come back, it was read earlier, Revelation 21, 1 through 3, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" The climax of human history, God returning to dwell on earth in the new Jerusalem, described as him tabernacling with us, permanently this time. The new Jerusalem coming down like a bride prepared for her groom. As you know, a Jewish wedding is traditionally performed under a huppah, which is very similarly looking somewhat like this, except not having branches on the top. But so this sort of reminds us, too, of his returning again. I was overcome earlier when we began the worship. Actually, I think it was during the practice, actually. We were singing Baruch Haba song, and I was quite overwhelmed. And because I looked over here, and it was like the Lord said, "That's what I'm coming back to." "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, dwelling, abiding with us. We will abide with him." And as I love one of my favorite verses, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's what lies ahead for all of us. So shall we ever be with the Lord. In Revelation 22, 1 through 5, we read, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord him God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." We see the new Jerusalem with the tree of life, the tree bearing 12 crops of fruit. Again, sort of a picture here when we decorate our sukkah with fruit and things like that. And then we also know that, we've read earlier, there'll be a future observance of this feast too. We read in Zechariah chapter 14. Again, speaking of the age to come, "Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So we see here the feast extended to all the nations of the earth, as Mike was talking about earlier. All the nations of the earth are going to have to observe this. This is why I arguably can contend that this may be the greatest feast of all. From all I've studied in Scripture, this is the only one mentioned in the age to come. Can you think of any of the other feasts mentioned? From Pesach to Bikurim to Shavuot, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, Purim, Hanukkah, Christmas, Easter. Any of the Lord's appointed feasts? Do we read about them? This is the only one. Arguably transitions from the old order to the new order. I want us to think about a scripture. It's Isaiah 65:17, where Isaiah is seeing these days ahead. He says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." And then listen to this. "The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." All this stuff here will not be remembered. Unless I'm misinterpreting the text. Mike can correct me. All of you, Scott and Doug. The former things will not be remembered. What are we putting so much stock in? It's not going to be remembered. Because the new world is going to be so wonderful and great and fantastic. So we see God abiding with us in the future. In the Feast of Sukkot, a part. It's remarkable. This is really kind of a mystery. This text here is sort of a mystery. Not quite sure how it's all going to play out. But it's often when I sign my name or see it in print somewhere, I remember Bruce Amon, whom I was named after. It gives me pause to remember where I came from and how God's abiding presence in my life has sustained me and brought me to this happy season. I've lived the verse in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord wants the Jewish people to remember where they came from and how all they have is because of the love of God. And those of us from the nations are called to remember as well where we came from a life of sin unreconciled to God, but now brought near by the blood of Messiah Yeshua, able to abide with him now and forevermore. My theme has been to inspire us to remember our past and to continue abiding in him. We looked at abiding in the desert, the past, abiding in the vine for the present, and abiding in the age to come for the future. My text has been John 15:5. "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." So as we return home for the remaining days of Sukkot and watch the branches on our sukkahs dry up, never to bear fruit again, let us remember that we must remain abiding in the vine of Mashiach in order to live and to bear fruit for him. To join with me in asking our loving Heavenly Father to intensify his presence in our lives so that we can bear much fruit for him. For the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Let us bear fruit for him only by abiding in him. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this beautiful feast that is so full of layer upon layer of meaning. So beautiful and so inspiring. so full of hope, and so mystical in many ways too. We're thankful that if we abide in you, we will not dry up like the branches on our sukkahs, but that we will continue to live and have your life flowing through us. And so I pray you'll intensify your presence in our lives, the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, so that we can not only just remain in you, but that we will bear fruit for you. And if we need to be pruned, Lord, then we give you permission to prune those areas that may hurt initially, but will only result in greater fruitfulness and blessing for your kingdom's sake. I pray this for ourselves individually and for our congregation, Lord. You will make us fruitful for your kingdom's sake, I pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen.